The Alcor Life Extension Foundation is in Arizona in the USA. That's a world leader in what is called cryonics. I'm not sure if you've ever heard about cryonics before, possibly not. But essentially, when you die, they put your brain or your whole body into a deep freeze with the hope that someday they'll find some way to revive you, to defrost you, and bring you somehow back to life again. Apparently, this is quite unbelievable, there are over 162 people already, so-called patients, in these cryonics chambers. And you can be one too if you pay $200,000. It's beyond comprehension, isn't it? I don't know what you think about that. But death is, it's ugly. It's traumatic. It intrudes into our lives. And for many people, death is the greatest fear. And the truth is that no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we cannot do anything to prevent death. Death is like an unstoppable force, isn't it? It's coming towards all of us. Someday, all of us have got to face the awful reality of death. And in the face of that, we can feel utterly helpless, can't we? We can't do anything about it at all. And maybe we can sort of half understand why some people with a lot of money might resort to something like cryonics. Do you know what that is? That's a hollow, flimsy, very expensive, futile pipe dream. You know, that's a vain hope, isn't it? Of the extension of life in this fallen, broken world, and one day you'll die again anyway. Cryonics, it's no hope at all, is it? So what can we do? What can you and I do when we've got to face the reality of death? Well, today, John 11, Jesus visits a family he knows and loves. Three siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And this family has been shattered by the death of Lazarus. And maybe you've been in this situation, I'm sure many of you have. When death comes, you feel shattered. Your world falls apart. And in this home, there would have been grief and sorrow and tears. And we talked about this with the kids. Even Jesus, that famous verse, 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus was deeply moved by this death of his friend. But we're going to see in this chapter that it's Jesus, only Jesus, who holds the keys to death and life. He, only he, is the answer to our greatest fear. He's the one that shows us a way through even the great enemy that death is. He's the one who doesn't just offer some vain, flimsy hope of the extension of life in a fallen, broken, messed up world. He's the one who offers you and I eternal life, ultimately in a perfect world forever. In the face of death, you and I, we need to turn to Jesus, don't we? Not to anywhere else or anyone else. We need to turn to him. So let's have a wee look at these verses, this true story. And I hope you find this powerfully encouraging, powerfully comforting. And I hope at the end of this, you are filled with an amazing hope. However you've come into this place today, I hope you leave with an amazing hope, having been reminded of who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. So we've got two things to help us gather our thoughts today. Firstly, we're going to think about the delay. And then secondly, we're going to think about the promise. But let's first think about the delay. Now, I want you to imagine a situation where you hear that a close family member, a friend, someone you love a lot, is seriously ill. And they're seriously ill down the road in Desert Martin. Okay, so what's that, a mile or two, maybe less down the road. You hear they're seriously ill. And you know that you have got the means to help. Maybe you're medically trained. Or maybe you know that you can offer emotional support, spiritual support. You know you can help those people. You can help that person who's ill. What do you do? What do you do? Well, you go, don't you? immediately you get the phone call, you hear they're seriously ill, you jump in the car, or maybe you could even walk, could you, or run? Maybe not in that road out there. You go straight away. You don't delay. You don't hang around. You don't go and watch a TV program or read a book. You go. John 11, verses 2 to 7, if you just flick back to that bit, you'll notice there that Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that the one he loves is sick. So Lazarus, and he hasn't just got a cold, he's not just mildly ill, he is seriously ill. Jesus hears this news, but strangely, verses 5 and 6, the text tells us that even though Jesus loved these people, he cared for these people, he stayed where he was for two more days. So why this delay? Because on the surface, if you were reading this for the first time and you didn't know much about Jesus, you would think to yourself, you know, that's really cold. That's hard-hearted. That's terrible. It's uncaring. You know, Jesus, why do you not go right now and help this man? What on earth was Jesus doing? Well, the answer lies in chapter 11, verse 4. Look at that with me. When Jesus heard this, he heard about Lazarus. Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So there's a purpose in this delay. And the purpose, very simply, is that God the Father and God the Son would be glorified. You know, the purpose in this delay of Jesus is really to show the world. It's to show the disciples, to show the religious leaders. Do you remember the Pharisees? It's to show these people, to show this wee family in no uncertain terms who Jesus really is. It's to show people his identity, his power, his glory, even in the face of death. Because if you look at chapter 11, verses 11 to 14, you'll see that during the two-day delay, Lazarus had been seriously ill. During the delay, Lazarus dies. And Jesus' disciples had been warning him, you look at verse 8, you don't go back to Jerusalem. The people had just tried to stone him there. They had told him, don't go back. In fact, Thomas in chapter 11, verse 16, is really resigned to death himself if Jesus goes back there. But for Jesus, even though his disciples don't get it, there was purpose in this delay. There was purpose in Jesus going back to a place that would have been very dangerous for him. You look at verse 11. Jesus tells his disciples about Lazarus, "I'm going there to wake him up." Jesus' purpose is to raise Lazarus from the dead, isn't it? And verse 15 tells us why he's going to do that. That they may believe. Now that's a really important little detail, because that's the whole point of John's gospel. If you go right to the end of John's gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the whole point of the whole gospel, that people would believe. And so Lazarus in the story is dead. And that's where we picked up a reading in verse 17. It says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So 2 days delay had become 4 days. Lazarus is dead, but the 4 days is very, very significant, because in those days there were a lot of strange beliefs. This was a different culture, people with a different mindset, different views, different backgrounds to us. It's a long time ago. And it's hard sometimes for us to get our heads around these cultural things. But in those days, there was a somewhat strange belief that for 3 days after someone died, that their spirit or their soul sort of hovered over the body, waiting to get back in again. And that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? But a lot of people believe that. However, people thought that after 4 days, the spirit, the soul gave up, departed, went away, and that was it. Death was final, death irreversible, there was no hope at all after that. And I think it's significant that Jesus arrives after 4 days. What's that highlighting for us? Well, that Lazarus is really dead. In fact, in verse 39, we're told there was a really bad odor. His body had started to decompose. He's really dead. And Martha, in the story, she struggled with this delay. You know, verse 21, she almost cries out to Jesus, doesn't she? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And we understand that, don't we? But even Martha seems to display a bit of confidence that Jesus can still do something. He can still make a difference in verse 22. But after 4 days, Lazarus doesn't need a few paracetamol, does he? He doesn't need a wee drop of medicine or something like that to bring him round again. Lazarus needs a miracle. That's what he needs. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to provide. This is the greatest miraculous sign yet that would point towards Jesus' true identity. So we've got this delay. And Martha didn't appreciate or understand the delay. Martha struggled to cope with the delay. And isn't it true in our lives that you and I, we don't like delays, do we? Let's be honest. We don't like waiting. We struggle. And it might be something really trivial, like traveling on holidays. Maybe you've been there already. It's July, isn't it? And you've been sitting in an airport and you're looking at the screen and it says, flight delayed. Or maybe worse, flight cancelled nowadays. We don't like those sort of delays. We don't like trivial delays like when it rains at the cricket and it's cancelled or postponed. We've got to wait. But there are many more significant delays in our lives, aren't there? We don't appreciate or enjoy or understand waiting for medical test results, do we? When we're worried and we're anxious and we're wondering what's going to happen, what the doctor's going to tell us, we don't like those delays. Maybe we're waiting for major surgery. Maybe for younger people, it's big exam results at the end of August. We're waiting. There's a delay. We struggle. You know, waiting is hard. Delays are hard to cope with. And maybe you've been through a season in your life that has been really painful, where there's been worry and difficulties in your relationships. Maybe there's been uncertainty with your employment. Maybe you don't have a job at the minute. And maybe it's been really hard. It's been waiting. It's been delays, delays, delays. And it's really hard to cope with. And those delays are even harder when we pray, we cry out to God for help. Please, God, answer me. Do something. And the days turn into weeks and months and nothing happens. Delays are hard. I think this purposeful delay of Jesus in getting to Lazarus ought to encourage us. Now, in this story, Martha didn't have to wait very long, did she? It was only a few days. But beyond this delay, God had a good plan. Jesus was going to do something spectacular, something transformational, something amazing. And I think there's something here for us in our lives. Because as we wait, as we face delays, all sorts of delays. Sometimes it's days. Sometimes it's months. Sometimes, isn't it true that it's years? I think we have to remember that the Lord is at work in our waiting. He's got a purpose in these things. He doesn't forget about us. I think sometimes we need to remember that God is always working for good. He has plans to prosper us. He has plans to give us a hope and to give us a future. And isn't it often the case? Maybe you look back on your life and you remember these delays and the waiting and the frustration and all of that. And you look back on these seasons of waiting and you remember that God used those seasons to help you trust Him more. Isn't that often what happens? During the delay, we learn to depend upon Him more. We go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. We learn to trust Him because we've got to. There was a purpose in this delay, in this story, in this real situation, this real home where there was real grief and real tears, real people struggling to cope with life and death. But after the delay, in the face of death, in this story in John 11, Jesus brings a beautiful promise. So if you take you back to the very start, and it's faintly ridiculous, isn't it? The Life Extension Foundation and the cryonics and all of that stuff, it staggers us, doesn't it? But that sort of thing is offering a very hollow, empty, false hope, isn't it? What use is that? What comfort is that really in the face of the reality of death? Well, it's none at all. It's no real help. There's no assurance. There's no peace. There's no foundation. There's no evidence. I want you to look with me at verses 25 to 26. And here is a beautiful promise of Jesus. Now, Jesus, in verse 23, has already told Martha that her brother will rise again. And if you look at verse 24, it's almost like Martha is saying to Jesus, I know that already, isn't it? Because people knew in the last day that people would rise again. There was an acceptance of that. Jesus even taught that. The resurrection at the last day was something people believed in. And it's almost, as I read this, as I look at it this morning, it's almost like Martha is saying to Jesus, I know that already. How does that help me right now? My brother's dead. How does that help me? But then, look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, what a statement that is. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am. Again, he is God. He's not just a man. He's not just another teacher. He's not just a religious leader. He is God, the great I am. And to Martha, this real woman walking through a dark valley of grief and pain, full of sorrow. And can you imagine the tears that were shed in those 4 days? The hopelessness, the despair. Her brother is gone. And yet Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I hold the keys to life and death. Jesus says, I am the answer to your greatest fear. I am the one who has the power over even death, over even the grave. Jesus doesn't just offer a vain hope of life extension in a fallen, broken world. Jesus offers eternal life, resurrection life, and the promise of one day living in his presence forever in a perfect world where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more sin, no more brokenness, no more messiness. What a promise that is. Who is Jesus? We've been asking that question in our series. Well, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. What a claim. What a claim. But I want you to notice something about what Jesus says in the verse 26. He is offering life. He's offering eternal life. But there's one condition for those who want to receive this, for those who want to experience this. And we read of it in verses 25 and 26. Look at that with me again. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the crucial bit, isn't it? It's not enough for Martha to know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's not enough for Martha to know about in her head this offer of eternal life. The crucial thing here is to believe. Believe. That's about a personal trust in. That's about relying in, depending upon. Believing here is really about a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's what it's about. That's what Martha needs. And do you know something? That's what every lost sinner everywhere needs, isn't it? A personal, saving, transformational relationship with Jesus. That's what we all desperately need. And that's why I think Jesus very directly, very clearly asks Martha that question. In verse 26, there's no messing around here with Jesus, is there? There's no, you know, talking about the weather and the, well, there was no football, was there then? But there's no trivial stuff. This is life or death. And Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? And look at her response. But remember the context. The brother she loved is dead. Lazarus is still in the tomb. He's dead. She's overwhelmed with grief. But look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has to come into the world. Martha says, I believe. Isn't that a wonderful expression of personal faith in Jesus? And maybe she didn't get it all. Maybe she didn't grasp everything. But there is an expression of her confidence in Jesus, even in the middle of her grief. Martha says essentially, Jesus, I believe you're the one the world's been waiting for. You're the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah. You're the one. And I think it's quite amazing that this comes before the evidence, doesn't it? It comes before the proof. It comes before Jesus demonstrated his power over death and raising Lazarus. When you look later on at verse 43, and we thought about this with the kids, you know, Jesus goes to the tomb and he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And a man who had been dead for 4 days, there was a bad odor, his body was decomposing. Jesus speaks, and that man walks right out of the grave, raised to life. Jesus' beautiful promise really flows out of his true identity, doesn't it? It flows out of who he really is, why he came into this world, his mission, because he came to seek and save lost people. He came as the light of the world. He came to bring life and hope and peace and joy. That's why he came. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life to Martha, of course, that points us towards what he was going to do in a very short time after these events. His death on the cross, his coming back to life again, his resurrection on the third day, and the evidence of the empty tomb, the evidence, the proof when he appeared to all those people, the evidence, the proof when his disciples who at the cross, they ran away, didn't they? They were in fear of their lives. They scattered. They locked the doors for fear of the Jews. But what happened when they saw the risen Jesus? They went out and turned the world upside down for the kingdom. So what can you and I do in the face of death? We are helpless, aren't we? We can't do anything by ourselves. We're powerless. What we need to do is to turn to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Do you know, one of the most difficult things about being a minister is conducting funerals, and I'm sure you can probably appreciate that. One of the hardest things to do is to stand at a graveside and see in people's eyes and their expressions the awful pain that grief brings, the finality of it for people at times, people struggling, people having such an awful time. And one moment that always strikes me is when the coffin is lowered into the grave. And often for me at that point, there's just that reality of death etched in people's faces. And that's often the moment when people just can't control themselves anymore. They break down, they struggle. I remember myself at my own grandfather's grave a long, long time ago as a 16-year-old. At that point, I just couldn't cope. Those things are really hard, aren't they? You've been there too. But you know what I get to say as part of that committal? Every time. We now commit their body to the ground. Earth to earth. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust. In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again for us, is alive and reigns forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful promise? To be able to say that gospel truth, that gospel promise, when people are devastated, traumatized, broken. And yet, there's the beautiful promise of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Doesn't that encourage us? Doesn't that bring us comfort? And I wonder, in your life, in your heart, as Jesus asked Martha, I ask you, do you believe this? Shall we pray? Let's pray.